Ezekiel first, Ezekiel 44 and 15 and 23. And Psalm 16:6 is the second passage we're going to share together. Ezekiel 44:15 says, "But the priests, the Levites, and the sons of Zadok that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God." All right, so he's delivering a command to the leaders, the Levites, okay, of Israel. All right, now let's go to Psalm 16. Oh, wait, we need to drop on down to 23 first. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Psalm 23, notice this, and it says, "And they shall teach my people," this is one of the great things they're to do, "and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." All right, so that's huge. I'm going to refer to it in a minute. Psalm 16 and verse 6, okay? Psalm 16 and verse 6. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." I want to begin, and we'll just get through an introduction. I have a topic the Lord has dropped into my spirit called drawing lines, and I've been probably just looking at this. We're probably just going to make it through the introduction. So we've got some other sermons coming up when I get back. Probably the most important, I want you to be here for it, probably the most important series I've done this year so far, because it's going to be very practical. We're going to talk about drawing lines in our family, drawing lines in our moral purity, drawing lines in our entertainment, and drawing lines in our gender land. There's a lot of chaos in gender land these days. We're going to be talking about all these lines that need to be drawn. And so we're going to do that. So we want you to be here. There's a chorus, and I don't even know the name of it, brother, but I think you know it. It says, "I've drawn a line in the sand, I'll not be the same." There you go. Come and sing it. Aren't you glad for a great music director?
"I have made my decision. I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed. With the world behind me and the cross before, by the grace of God, I will serve the
Lord." Sing it
Lord.
One more time.
"Oh, I have made my decision. I have staked my claim.
I've drawn a line.
I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed. With the world behind
me, the world's behind me,
and the cross is before. By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord."
You made that decision. Give Him a hand clap of praise. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. Praise God. Lately, I find myself, and last week I found myself asking the Lord that I will not be remembered just as a nice pastor who stood in front of nice people telling them about a nice God that calls them to be nicer, but rather in a culture that blurs the lines, I pray my legacy would be one of drawing lines and showing folks how to live on the biblical side of the line. Hello. So, I want you to be here for these sermons. Next Sunday, one of our leaders, Brother Smith, my father-in-law, is going to be ministering. And I want you to be here. Just let the Lord work in your life. And then we'll get back for the following week. But I sometimes imagine that the supreme achievement, I guess you could call it, of the devil is to blur the essential distinctions that God has drawn. He's interested, the devil, you know, he's interested in gray areas. Gray areas, all shades of gray. He doesn't like black or white. And he's taught us, mankind, to do the same and listen to him. We don't like the either or. We don't like these stark, striking contrasts. And but we all know that life is filled with lines, and that if we cross them, there's consequences. I'm reminded of an illustration. You may have heard it before. A gentleman had pulled up to a stop sign, and he just slowed down instead of stopped. And a policeman had been sitting around the corner and pulled this gentleman over and told him, said, sir, you just run this stop sign. And he said, officer said, I slowed down. Is that good enough? And so it escalated until they got in an argument about slowing down or stopping, Brother Tim. And finally, the driver, he just lunged at that officer, and the officer had to pull out his billy club, and he actually started defending himself and got the driver down. I guess he was taking him out, working him over pretty good. And that driver finally, he said, stop, please stop. The officer said, you want me to stop or slow down? How many saw that one coming, huh? There's a difference, though, isn't there? And I think the great, great lie of this present generation is to have blurred the distinct edges of Christianity, blurred the distinct edges of the Christian faith. How many know as believers, we stand apart? I didn't say we're better than anybody, right? As far as in that we don't have pride where we just feel like, you know, we're just don't touch me if you're not a Christian. No. But in this generation, a lot of folks don't even know what a Christian is. They don't know how to define a Christian. Now, this may be more of a teaching series, but I know for sure I feel God direct me towards it. So here we go. The Bible defines a Christian. Not once, but more than once. Satan blurs the lines. He rubs the sharp edges off of Christianity because he hates distinctions. If you draw a line in the sand, you establish a limit. You establish a line that shouldn't be crossed, or there will be severe consequences. And it's easy to cross that line since there's not a physical barrier that would keep us from crossing the line. And when we say that someone, if you're talking to somebody and you refer to another individual, say they crossed the line, it means they've started behaving in a way that's not acceptable, right? And if someone says something or does something that is not appropriate, we say, hey, that person's crossed the line. So crossing the line is to change from being acceptable to being unacceptable. And Christians are living in times when we must draw a line in the sand and know what's acceptable to God. In a culture that has become so churchy and a church that's become so culturally relevant, you can't tell the two apart anymore. The lines must be reestablished. Many churches have stopped being lights, and rather they've become mirrors of the culture. God's people feel very much at home in this present evil age that Paul referred to in Galatians 1:4, and would rather be comfortable in this world than conform to the image of God's dear Son. And the call of our age is for believers to step across a line. to be the kind of believer God desires, the kind of Christian the Bible describes and defines and commands. It's time our generation draws a line and lives above it. Now, in our text, the writer of Psalm 16 says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." In other words, he said, "I have looked at the boundaries in my life. The lines, the boundary lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Now, the first thing that we as Pentecostals are criticized about is, oh, you know, Pentecostals, they're the kind of people that are always, always telling you, you shouldn't do this, or you shouldn't go there, or you shouldn't be a part of this, or that. Yeah, you know what? We're guilty. Because we see some lines in Scripture. Hello? We see some lines in Scripture. And we want to be living on the right side of the line. Okay? And David said, or the writer of Psalm 16, he said, "I've reviewed where the boundary lines have been drawn in my family and my personal life." And he said, "I like where those lines are." And this week I was thinking, I like where the lines are drawn in my family. There's a line in my life between me and drug addiction. There's a line between a believer and alcohol. There's a line between a godly young man and pornography. There's a line between... somebody tell me there's a line in your life. Haven't you got some lines? Yeah. So he just wanted to know where he needed to say no. He needed to know where he needed to say no. Okay? And we all got to know where our no is. We need to K-N-O-W where our N-O is. Did you get that? We got to know where our no is. That's the line. All right? Now, first of all, I want us to notice together, this is introduction. God draws lines. That's my first point. Now, we humans tend to separate people and draw lines according to different kinds of artificial standards. We like to draw lines between the haves and the have-nots based on material status, you know, the rich, the poor, the middle class, race, looks, social class, you know. God divides us, though, according to the kind of people we are. Spiritually. And throughout Scripture, there's a line drawn various places through the Word of God between righteousness and unrighteousness. Righteousness is the condition of living in unity with the laws of God. Unrighteousness, which is also referred to in Scripture as lawlessness, is living as a lawbreaker, refusing to submit to the laws of God, according to 1 John. Now, a line is also drawn in Scripture between light and darkness. 1 John 1:5. Light has no communion with what? Darkness. Darkness is characteristic of evil. Darkness is characteristic of evildoers. In John 3:19-20. Next, a line is drawn between Christ and Belial. Jesus is the Christ. We believe He's the Son of God according to Matthew 16:16. But Belial is the personification of wickedness, a.k.a. Satan himself. Okay, the partition between Christ and Belial, between God and the devil, will never be broken down. And there can never be unity between the Lord's side and the devil's side. How many believe that? There's sharp division and it will always exist. Next, a line is drawn in Scripture between believers and unbelievers. We either believe what the Bible teaches or we do not. We believe that either God exists or He does not. Either Christ is the Son of God or He is not. Either what the Bible teaches about salvation is true to the church or it is not. There can be no compromise on that faith. Jesus drew lines of moral landscape everywhere He went in Israel. He opposed the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He opposed the religious hypocrisy of the Sadducees. And He set a proper distinction between what was holy and what was hypocrisy. For that reason, He was what? Crucified. Okay? But the powerful testimony that He left before His death and after His resurrection is recorded in the Bible. His words of life are a beacon of light to all who want to come out of darkness and step over into the light. Step out of wrong and into right. With Jesus, how many know there were absolutes? With Jesus, there were absolutes. With Jesus, there really is such a thing as truth. With Jesus, there is such a thing as error. Okay? There was right, there was wrong, there was eternal life, there was eternal death. Okay, however, in today's culture of relativism, people are taught to avoid drawing a line. Is that not true? Because they call that passing judgment. And the most misinterpreted, misunderstood verse in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 5, that says, judge not. Judge not. Why, if that was true and you could just pull that scripture kicking and screaming out of context and plug it into anywhere you want to put it, why in the next few verses does he say have righteous judgment? Okay, so you know there's something you're not figuring out. Okay? So with Christ there was absolutes. And with Jesus there was lines drawn. In regard to people's beliefs, in regards to their lifestyle and preference and sexual orientation and moral judgments and faithfulness and personal ethics. The secularists of our generation want tolerance shown to their ungodly lifestyles. So they consider sin to be an archaic, meaningless concept. The world does not want the Christian to shine a holy light on their sin. Hello. Instead, the world wants to have its sin without condemnation, without any form of guilt, and without any consequence or conviction. Oh, you know I'm preaching right. The world offers a philosophy of it is right if it's right for you. And what is wrong for you is not necessarily wrong for anyone else. In the secular realm of relativism, there's no absolutes. That's what's happening. There are no paradoxes. There are no truth statements except to say that all views are acceptable and are biblical. In Judges 17:6, the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. When there is no king, when there is no God, then truth becomes a disposable opinion. The secularists of today, like the kingless people of Israel, have no direction. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. It doesn't take long for any serious Bible student to recognize the problems of relativism, because it is creeping into the church. And we see so-called Christian denominations all across America approving of homosexuality, couples living together outside of marriage. Oh, it's quiet in here, Brother Tim. If we had a body, we'd have a good funeral. We have churches who preach from how-to books instead of the Bible, who water down the gospel and teach a weak doctrine of God, a weak doctrine of sin, a weak doctrine of Christ, a weak doctrine of salvation. Unfortunately, these kind of churches' eyes are not on God's word. Their eyes are on relativism. That is why the lines that Jesus drew so sharply in the Gospels, which separated the secular from the sacred, the holy from the unholy, are becoming more and more blurred by the relativism of today as it slips into the Christian church. And the blunt truth is this: however, there is absolute right and wrong. Be assured of that. Take it to the bank, church. Can I get an amen? We find it in the Bible. Listen, it says homosexuality is still a sin. Huh? It's not an alternate lifestyle. Don't let them fool you. It is a rebellious act of people who oppose the God-ordained institution of marriage between a man and a woman. Hallelujah. Good preaching, Pastor. The Bible still says living together outside of marriage is a sin. It is wrong since it is the participation of the sexual union outside of the covenant established of marriage. The Bible teaches us that husbands and wives are in the context, it's always husbands and wives. It's never a significant other. Hello. The Bible teaches us to not bow to the social norms because they contradict the Word of God. So you need to get a line in your life. You need to get a line in your family and decide which side of that line are you going to live on. Hello. Hey, Ezekiel, heads up. Woo, watch it. Stretch that out across there, please, for me. We're drawing a line this morning. I got to hurry, don't I? Okay, in about 3 minutes... our bus children, you'll need to load up. But give me about 15 minutes after that and I'll try to be done. How many know it's always wrong to lie? It's always wrong to commit adultery. It's always wrong to steal. It's always wrong to bear false witness. It is wrong because God says it's because what is right is based on God's holy character. These are only some of the many truths of the Bible that are coming under attack from our generation and through cults and false religions, as unpopular as they may be. These doctrines of right and wrong are still true. We Christians are to sharpen the lines between truth and error. Did you hear me? We as believers should sharpen the lines between truth and error. But to do this, we must know what first is the truth. What is the truth? We must know what the Bible actually says about right and wrong, about doctrine, about God, about ourselves, about judgment, about Jesus. And then we must be willing to say, this is sin, when we see sin, and then draw a line and say, no, I will not do that. Are you understanding me? Is this preacher making himself plain enough? We must be willing to stand up for righteousness. And a lot of times what we find ourselves doing is we come out of youth camp, young people, and we've drawn a line in youth camp. And for youth camp week, we've decided to live on this side of the line. But then a couple weeks after youth camp, we're going back and seeing how close we can get to the line that we drew. And then we want to fudge it a little bit. Huh? And we want to fudge it and we want to pick up the line until we now have moved the line, until we've now been embracing what before we looked at and said, whoa, that's sin. I don't want to do that. Okay? So God is calling us to make the line distinct and to not remove the ancient landmarks. If you study that through and chase it through its context, it's very important, as the Scripture bears out, that there's a generation, even in biblical times, that was trying to remove the ancient landmarks, where somebody had drawn a line geographically and set a boundary. They said, no, we want more. And so let's move that line. And now I want us to notice, listen, I'm not saying we have to be abrasive, but we do need truth without hypocrisy, and we need love with the truth. We need love with the truth. Both truth and love must be presented in harmony. And the Christian church should be true, and it should be also be lovingly beautiful. In other words, it should teach what is right, and also it should live what is right. Because if you teach something, if you believe something, but you don't behave that you believe it, then you created a monster called hypocrisy. We must firmly trace out the lines already drawn, lovingly point out where right and wrong is, and then point people to Jesus. By pointing this out, we must be preceding that pointing by living the truth ourselves. And so I want us to know God is a God who draws lines. Second point, God has always allowed people to decide for themselves which side of the line they want to live on. Hello? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the line was drawn in Genesis chapter 2:17, saying they were not to eat of the tree of good and evil. or the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, what'd they do? They crossed the line. When they ate the fruit, they stepped across the line, which separated themselves, them from God. The literal meaning. Now, that's the first time we see sin in Scripture. And the literal meaning of the word sin is connected with the word, Old Testament word, transgress. And you know what transgress means? It means to step across a line. Transgress, we get our word trespass. When you see a sign that says no trespassing, what's it mean? There's a line that's been drawn. And you better not pass it, right? So here that all comes together. And Genesis 6:22 tells us why Noah, okay, after Adam and Eve crossed a line, we find Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Why? Because he was a man in his generation who drew lines. Genesis 6:22 tells us why Noah was righteous. Because he drew lines and he did all that God commanded him to do. Noah lived in a different world than those around him. Although he was in the world, he was not of the world. But Noah, the Lord gave Noah a command to build the ark. And the Lord gave a whosoever will chance for anybody to come into the ark. But finally, he shut the door on Noah and his family in the ark. Their deliverance from the destruction of the flood was assured, but everyone outside the ark was doomed, right? Why? Because God drew a line. And they crossed it. The Red Sea was a line of division between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. In Exodus 14:13, Moses and the Israelites are standing on the banks of the sea. Pharaoh's army is closing in around them. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The Israelites trusted God to hold the waters back as they marched into the sea. And that act of faith was the dividing line of their salvation. The Hebrews passed through the sea on dry land, but the waters came back and drowned the pursuing Egyptians. Okay? They stepped across. Another man that God had drawn a line for and who crossed the line was King Saul. He was not a priest. He was not to fulfill the role of a priest. But after a while of being on the throne, he got a little cocky and arrogant and thought he could do anything he wanted to do. But he began to believe that what he did was acceptable to God just because he was in the position of a king. 1 Samuel 13, he ignored the lines that the prophet Samuel had drawn and said, "Saul, don't offer the sacrifices. I'll be there. Give me a couple days." But Saul got impatient on waiting for Samuel, and so he went ahead and stepped across the line into the role of a priest. And he lost his kingdom. See, God doesn't, I tell you all of that to say this, church, God doesn't appreciate it when we cross the lines that He establishes. I could be here all day showing you biblical examples of people who lost kingdoms, lost wealth, even lost their lives because of ignoring the simple principle that there are lines that cannot be crossed. Yes, we have a forgiving God, but let us be very careful that we do not do or say anything that will waste our God-given opportunities. If you've crossed a line, here's the good point. If you've crossed a line with God this morning or with others, you can still repent. And you can decide to start over again and write a new chapter in your life. Now, thirdly, true Christians respect the lines that God has drawn. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what's that scripture we always quoted? It talks about being in Christ and says, once we're in Christ, we are a new what? Creature. Old things have passed away. So that new creation status brings us a new responsibility. We should separate ourselves from sin, from any situation that will likely cause us to sin. And as Paul told the church many times, God does not intend for us to think that we are like other people in the world around us. We are special because we belong to God. He said, "You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We are special because we're different from the world. 1 Peter talks about you are a chosen generation. Hello.
a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you are to proclaim the excellencies of Christ who has called you out of darkness, and there's another line, called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So people should be able to see this Christian difference in us. We have different standards. We have different values. In other words, the way we think is different from the world. We have different priorities. What is most important in our lives is different. We have different conduct. And how we act shows our Christianity. If it doesn't, then there's something seriously wrong. My point in this series is to show that there is a clearly drawn line of demarcation between biblical Christianity and the culture of this world. Spiritually, the line of demarcation separates Christians and people from this culture. Whenever we allow that line to become blurred, we lose our distinctiveness and we lose our identity as being God's people. Listen, church, I don't want to be labeled as anybody else other than a God's people, other than God's church. Listen, the world may have Hollywood, but don't label me with that bunch. Hello. There's a line between me and Hollywood. Hello. Drawing a line, I want us to finish up with three final points. Drawing a line, number one, in the sand sets boundaries in our lives. Drawing lines in the sand says, I'm not going to go beyond this point. Knowing where our lines are helps us to know what we value. Those boundaries should encompass both what we believe and what we do. Second of all, drawing a line in the sand says, I will not go back or retreat. Joshua 24:15 says, but as for me and my house, oh hallelujah. As for me and my house, Joshua has drawn a line. Okay? He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're stepping across the line and we're going to live above it. There are times when it seems impossible to go on and we want to give up or we want to move the line. It is at those times we must establish that line even more so and refuse to retreat. We must realize God has called us and we fight the fight in victory. Why? Because Christ has already won it and He's given us the trophy to prove it, saying, now you're more than a conqueror. Because you didn't even have to work for it. And in this, we've been made more than conquerors. So I was reading this week in the Second World War, I think D-Day finally arrived. Our boys drew a line on the Normandy beach and they were, they choked on the smell of death. They tasted the taste of fear, but they did not turn their back. Hello? Many would have loved to have retreated. In all, I think there was 30,000 GIs killed and 200,000 wounded in that Normandy campaign. But it was a turning point of World War II, leading to Germany's unconditional surrender. 100 years ago, a young man from a wealthy family entered Yale University. And his family intended that after completing his degree, he would enter a suitable career in America. He was one of the sons of the founders of Borden Dairy Products. But God had gripped his heart and put on him the needs of China. And he volunteered to go to that country with the gospel. And he began to train himself in the Word of God, and much to the dismay of his family and friends. And then finally one day he left for America to go to China as a missionary. But he never made it. Succumbing to a disease on his way, he never reached the shores of China. But after his death, a note was found in his Bible that summarized his life. He had wrote this, no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. No reserve, no retreats, no regrets. I wonder how many of us could write something like that. Hello. Okay, so thirdly, drawing a line in the sand says, I'm starting anew at this point. I am starting brand new at this point. Philippians 3:13. Oh, I like this. Forgetting those things which are where? Behind. Drawing a line in the sand makes a new beginning. Oh, it is a line of demarcation that says from this point forward, we're going to begin afresh. with total reliance on the Lord and seeking guidance and enabling His power to give us a second chance, drawing a line in the sand allows us to stop being chained to our past failures and go forward with Christ. I said it allows us to go forward with Christ. And I want us to notice, on August the 12th, back in history, 1849, a great British preacher, F.W. Robertson, said this: "Life is like war. It is a series of mistakes. And he is not the best Christian nor the best general who makes the fewest false steps. Poor mediocrity may secure that. But he is the best Christian who wins the most splendid victories by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget mistakes," he said. "Organize victories out of your mistakes." Praise God. Psalm 37 says that when we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because the Lord upholdeth us with His hand. Jonah, who ran from God, and I've got to close. I'm going to close, okay? Jonah, who ran from God's call, was given a second chance. I'm talking about a line in the sand means I'm starting fresh from here. I'm starting new from here. Jonah, who ran from God's call, was given a second chance. Why? Because our God is a God of second chances. Peter, who warmed his hands at the world's fire, denied Christ, found though a new beginning because our God is a God of second chances. John Mark, I'm talking to somebody today, you need to draw a line of a second chance. John Mark, who faltered and turned his back, though he found strength and a renewed commission because our God is a God of restoration. The prodigal son that we've been preached to about the last few Sundays found reconnection, reconciliation with his family. He found forgiveness and he found love because our God, that in that little story, is representative of the Father. Hallelujah. And he gave him a second chance. Why? He restored him. He gave him a ring. He gave him the best clothes in his house. He gave him new sandals. Why? Because that day when he came home, there was a line drawn in the sand that said, "Listen, forget what's behind the line. I'm moving forward from the line on." Praise God. So finally, church, I want to tell you, when we end this all, when God brings this whole thing to a conclusion, a final line of separation will be drawn at the judgment. The goats, the Bible says, will be separated from the sheep in Matthew 25. You and I will need to make sure we're prepared. Friends, I'm going to step on the side of the sheep. I said, I want to step on the side of the sheep and be separated from the goats. So how do you know that? You know that by the way you live your life right here and right now. How many want to live for God 100% totally surrendered, making Him your first priority? I want you to stand. I want us to pray together because we're going to need to live our lives with eternity in our eye view. And we're going to have to draw some lines. And so I want you to join with me. And the first part of a series is always hard because I've got so much to share with you and I've crammed it. So now I want us to slow down. And I want us to realize, somebody here this morning, God's asking you to draw a line. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please, for this preacher. Maybe you've never drawn a line in your life. Maybe you've been one of those free-spirited individuals that, No, restrictions and restraints are not for me. My mom and dad tried to give me a curfew and tried to do this and I just blew past them. I ran away from home. I didn't want anything to do with that. Listen, I want to ask you this morning, how's it worked for you? Huh? When you cross lines that God has given you and He's drawn in our lives, the consequences are earth-shattering. And you may be here this morning. Your life may be in shambles because you've blown past some lines that God has drawn. But I want to tell you this morning, there is hope. I said, there is hope. And I, as a minister, am here to impart hope into your life. Why? Because you need hope. We all need hope. Do you know in America, every state in America has a city called Hope? Because every state you're in needs a little hope. So I want to tell somebody this morning. You say, preacher, I've crossed some lines. I've reaped some negative consequences. I want you to draw a new line this morning. God wants you to start afresh and anew this morning. So guys, I want you to grab an end of that rope and I want you to stretch that line real tight. And I want you to move it as close to the pews as you can. And I want some folks that are willing to say, pastor, I'm going to step out and cross that line. Go ahead, stretch it out there. I want you to walk across. I want you to step across the line this morning. This is just a little symbolism, okay? It's nothing magical. You're not, as soon as you step across it, you're going to be slain in the spirit or something. I mean, that may happen and God's able to do that. Amen, amen, amen. But this morning, just as a symbol, I want some folks that are saying, Lord, I'm willing to start afresh and anew. I'm going to step across that line this morning. I'm going to raise my hands and come across this front. Oh, I feel the presence of God here, church. He's not here to hurt anybody or embarrass anybody. He's here to help you. This is a great congregation. This is a great church. God is calling some folks to step across the line. As they sing it, I want you to come. I want you to come. I have made my decision. Would you step across the line this morning? And say, Pastor, I'm going to start afresh and anew. Or, Pastor, I'm going to come and I'm going to learn about some lines that need to be drawn in my relationship with God, in my relationship maybe with my family. Hallelujah. There's one that's already come. Anybody else? Anybody else want to step across the line this morning?
I have made my decision. I have stayed my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed.
Oh, they're coming.
They're
stepping across the line. Thank you, Jesus. Respond to His Spirit.
By the grace
of hallelujah. I'm going to recommit to the boundaries in my life. I'm going to recommit to the boundaries in my family. Oh, that's
decision.
It. Jesus, I surrender.
Jesus,
I embrace your word. I embrace the distinctions of Pentecost. I embrace the distinctions of power. Oh, from the word of God. That's it. We've got several folks here. It's just stepping across the line. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming. God is going to work in some lives this morning. Why? Because you're stepping across the line. That's good. That's good. Hallelujah, Jesus. I have made my decision. I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand.
And I'll not be
ashamed
with the
That's it, young men. That's it, young ladies. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. That's it, husbands and wives. That's it. That's it. Just go ahead and step across the line. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, that's tremendous. What a group of people. What a great group of people that's drawn a line this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I have drawn a line in the sand.
And I'll not be ashamed with the world behind me.
That's it.
And
call out
the cross before. By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord.
All right, let's pray together. Reach up to Him right where you're at. All across this front. You're no doubt a representative of various needs.
I have drawn a line.
Maybe it's a line that needs to be drawn in. Your relationship,
and
maybe it's a line that needs to be drawn in your finances. Maybe it's a line that needs to be drawn in your children's lives. Oh God, here this morning, Lord, there's a great group of people that have stepped across the line.
I have made
And God, they're making their decision.
Oh,
I feel destiny here today, God. Decisions that are being made in this service is going to affect somebody's eternity. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. Pour your heart out to us, Lord, this morning. Send your spirit home with these moms and dads, brothers and sisters. Oh, God, we can't afford to blur the lines anymore. We can't afford to embrace everything that this culture throws at us. Jesus, we're going to stand on your word. We're going to stand on your truth. We're going to reach up to heaven, and we're going to let God do a work in our lives. Starting from this moment forward, in Jesus' name, through the blood of Jesus, I believe it's going to happen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. That's it. That's it. I believe it. God's at work. Take your time in His presence. Take your time in His presence. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost.
I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed with the